You can be seated. It is a joy for us to be back with you again this week. As Pastor Matt said, we were here last week with you, enjoyed our time of worship with you then, and we're enjoying our time of worship with you this week. And as you probably already know, if you were here last week, my wife Christina and our family, we have been back in the States now for close to about 4 months now. We were overseas for about 4 years, and I'm always struck when I come back, either I'm going back overseas or when I come back to the States, at the amount of change that has happened. And it's natural. I mean, change has happened in our life. We've added family members to God has blessed us and given us children, and that's a massive change. We come back to the States, and others, our friends, families have grown. There are new members in our churches, and there's all kinds of changes. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to get up to speed or reoriented. There's even changes sometimes, and there are new roads built, you know. And sometimes when we're driving to places, we have to be aware of that. I don't know if you're familiar with Wake Forest. This happened to me recently. Sometime in the past 3 to 4 years, Wake Forest, the town of Wake Forest, has redirected Highway 98, and it takes you, if you're coming from Durham, it takes you into a different place in Wake Forest. And I had driven over one day to visit a friend, and it was light outside, and I was kind of confused driving into Wake Forest, but I found my way. And that night when I got ready to go back, it was already night, it was dark, but I thought, hey, I came in here, I got this, I can get out of here. So I got in the van and was leaving Wake Forest and turned on the radio and just headed straight out. You know, and there's a light on 98 going out of town. It just, once you hit that light, you know you're on your way out of town on 98 back to Durham. I saw the light, it was green, and I went through. And I hit the accelerator. I'm on the highway. And so I was going, and then I noticed there was a 45-mile-an-hour sign, and I thought, man, they've reduced the speed limit on Highway 98. And I'm flying through there, and then I realized there's white picket fences, like, flying past, you know. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm in a neighborhood. And if you're familiar with Wake Forest, you'll know that from the description, I was in Wakefield. I wasn't on 98. Somehow, I did not make the right turn. I did not stay on 98. And unintentionally, I found myself lost on the wrong road. So I turned off the radio, tuned into the GPS, and figured out what I needed to do to get back out and get on the right road. Now, you don't have to drive for that to have happened to you before, okay? I mean, if you're a driver, it has happened. You've been lost. You've taken the wrong turn. You've taken the wrong detour. But you don't have to drive for that to have happened to you before in your walk with Christ. It happens to us sometimes, not intentionally. Sometimes it happens to us maybe when we're unaware of the decisions we make, and we find ourselves not exactly in the center of God's will, or we realize we've made a decision and somehow I've ended up down a road that's kind of a detour, not exactly in the wrong place, but not strategically in the right place. And so I want to address that issue today. We're going to look into the Word of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, and we're going to see how the disciples have found themselves, much like I did, in need of a radical redirection. That night, coming back on 98, I needed a redirection to get back on the right road. Today, we may find in ourselves, we'll find in the disciples' lives, they needed a redirection in many ways. So let's read together in John chapter 21. What I'm going to do is read the first 14 verses, and you can follow along with me. In John chapter 21, I'm reading from the ESV, and you'll see it up here. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were gathered together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What is going on with the disciples? They're out on a lake fishing. We know from reading the Gospel of John that the disciples already knew Jesus intimately. They were called by Jesus, each one individually and uniquely. They walked with Jesus throughout the years of his ministry, so they had learned from him very closely. And they witnessed Jesus' death, his burial, and they have seen the risen Lord. The disciples also heard Jesus clearly. We'll know if you look back up in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, they heard him clearly when he gave the Great Commission. He said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They heard Jesus clearly, the marching orders of the Great Commission. And yet the disciples returned fishing, we see in verse 3. The first truth that you need to know and that I need to know in order for a radical redirection to happen in our life is that the risen Savior pursues us where we are. We see that in the text. Look at your Bibles. In verse 1, it says that after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So Jesus came to the disciples where they were. They were out on the lake. Now, they were fishermen, of course, and we know that that was their profession. And so maybe we're not casting judgment on the disciples to say maybe they didn't make a sinful decision, but they certainly didn't make a strategic decision. Maybe it wasn't intentionally sinful for them to be willfully sinful for them to be out fishing, but it wasn't intentionally following Christ in the Great Commission. So there they were on the boat in the night fishing. Our work, you know, from last week, we shared a little bit with you where we serve in East Asia, and sometimes what I will do is travel out to villages, try to meet people who may be just hanging out in the town square, the village square, meet them on the road, strike up a conversation, and try to get to the gospel, to share the gospel with them. So it was one day when I went out to a village and I met this older gentleman, and he had nothing better to do that day but to listen to me share the gospel. And so I enjoyed a good conversation with him, shared with him the gospel, and he was tracking me. I could tell eye contact, he was nodding, you know. And I got done, I shared the, and I asked him, I said, "So what do you think? What do you think about this?" And he was like, "I think that's true." I said, "This guy believes." And he didn't believe. So I asked him again. I said, no, what I mean is, and I shared with him a little bit more, and I said, "What do you think?" He said, "I think it's true." I said, well, man, that's great, you know. So, but I still didn't believe that he really was a believer, you know. And so I said, what I'll do is I'll come back and I'll bring a video. I want you to see this video and help you understand even more of who Jesus is. So the next week I went back to him. I brought a Jesus film and a little portable DVD player that I could take to his home and show him the Jesus film. The reason I brought it is he didn't have electricity in his home. So brought the DVD player, played the Jesus film for him, and it was, you know, the thing is long. It's about 2.5 hours. But I was moved. I mean, if I wasn't a believer that day, I would have gotten saved. You know, I was moved. I was almost to tears. I thought, how could he not be saved? This is great. And so the video was finished, and I said, so what do you think? I mean, what do you think about this man who, Jesus, and who he is? And he looked at me just with serious eyes, you know, the kind of eyes that, like, I need your help kind of eyes, you know? And he said, how much can I buy that DVD player from you for? And I thought, something got lost. I mean, that was totally not the response I was looking for. I was thinking he was about to get saved. I was thinking this is a brand new church starting. He's going to be the pastor, but he wants to buy a DVD player. When we encounter the risen Lord and hear him speak to us and give us the orders of the Great Commission, it demands a different response. We can't go window shopping in the malls of life. We have to respond to our risen Savior. We have to respond to his call in the Great Commission. And so we wonder about the decision the disciples made. One might expect that the disciples would have made a different decision, maybe take a different direction, maybe have a different perspective on life, on priorities, on needs. But here's what's beautiful in the text. Look at verse 4. And this perhaps is the most comforting verse of the text. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The night is over, the day is dawning, and Jesus stands in the midst of their situation and meets them where he is, where they are. Jesus came to them, and he redirects them to their calling. Now, why do I say that Jesus redirects them to their calling? Well, you'll remember from reading the Gospels that such a large catch of fish was kind of uncommon, but it had happened before in the lives of these very disciples. Peter, James, John, you remember in Luke chapter 5, In verses 1 through 11, the disciples were there. They had just finished fishing. It was morning. They were cleaning their nets. Jesus was teaching, and there were so many crowds. He got into the boat. He pulled out from shore so he could speak to everybody. And then he speaks to Peter, and he says, hey, put down your nets in deeper water for a catch. And Peter says, well, you know, we've been fishing all night long, and we've caught nothing. But because you asked me to, I will. And he did. And what happened is they caught so many fish, the nets were tearing, called their friends, everybody came in and to help them bring in the fish. And Peter was scared, and he said, depart from me, Lord. But what does Jesus say to him in that account? He uses that miracle in Luke chapter 5 to call Peter to himself. He says this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And then when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In our text today in John chapter 21, something happened. Something happened between the time of Jesus' appearing to them in the upper room and giving them the marching orders of the Great Commission and empowering them with the Holy Spirit, and now they find themselves in the middle of a lake, fishing for fish and not fishing for men. The risen Savior pursues us where we are. The second truth that we need to know if we are going to have a radical redirection in our life is not just that the risen Savior pursues us where we are, but the risen Savior provides our every need. He provides our every need. Now we see that in the text. Look at your Bible. In verses 7, Jesus opened their eyes to see him. I mean, they wouldn't have seen him without him doing this miracle. I mean, provided these fish, and through that, they were able to know that this is the Lord. This has happened again. Nobody can let us catch this many fish. Nobody can cause this many fish to come into our nets. This is the Lord. He opened their eyes to see them. In verse 9, he supplied fish and bread. Also in verse 9, we see that he prepared the meal for them to eat. There was a charcoal fire. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus serves breakfast. I mean, not what you would expect from the risen Savior, serving the disciples breakfast. But he did, and it's sweet. He doesn't come to them in a tone of voice, in a tone of condemnation. He doesn't come to them asking them, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? You're off track." He doesn't come to them in anything like that, but in gentleness coming to them, opening their eyes to see him, providing for their needs, supplying their needs, and serving them still, just as he did when he was alive and walked with them on earth. Beyond that, he provided fish in their nets. Now, we should know this, that the same Lord who provided fish, who caused the fish to enter their nets on one side of the boat, is the same Lord who prevented the fish from entering their nets all night long. I mean, when we read in the text and you come to verse 3 and it says that they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. That is a picture of barrenness. All night long fishing and they caught nothing. That's a picture of barrenness, and it's a picture of something that should not be evident in the life of a disciple of Christ. We are to bear fruit, but it's a picture of barrenness. But Jesus provides fish in their net. Beyond that, Jesus redirects their attention to his promises. Now, what promises does Jesus redirect their attention to? This is very important. We see Jesus demonstrating this in the text through his providing everything. Well, very plainly, he demonstrates that God supplies our every need. The disciples would remember, and you remember, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how he would provide our needs. We simply do not need to worry. Let me read that for you. It should be up here. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, this is what the text says. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16 says it very simply. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God knows our need, and he supplies our need, and Jesus demonstrates this. Well, the other promise that Jesus demonstrates, we've already said, is that he will always be with us. We recall to mind Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 18. He says that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that is what he did. He came to the disciples in their need. And so what impact would this have on the disciples seeking to follow Christ? We could even ask, what impact does it have on our life when we want to follow Christ? Think about it. When we can live knowing that Jesus is always aware of our situation, always aware of our need. But it also allows us to live freely, solely focused on his work. It allows us to live sacrificially, knowing that Christ will always provide our need. I mean, that's freedom, to live sacrificially, knowing that Christ will always provide our need. And it allows us to live radically, storing up treasure in heaven, not in our barns and silos here on earth. I have a friend in where we work. His name is Brother Lee. And he, this guy, I mean, he is just a joy to be around. I mean, he has a vision of God. I mean, he has a very clear view of God and who he is in this, in him being a provider. One day we went up the mountain to overlook the valley where he lives and pray for the people. And going up the trail, he noticed a beehive in the side of the mountain as we went up the trail, and he was so excited. And so his friends came, they smoked the bees out, got the queen, and brought it back down. He just kept saying, "Isn't it great? Isn't this great? God provided bees for me to raise. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, this is awesome." And this guy, I mean, if you were to visit him in our cultural lenses, we would think, this guy is dirt poor. I mean, he's got nothing, you know? I mean, he doesn't even have a bathroom in his house. But he has this view that God provides. He provided bees. He provided this. He provided that. And so one of the first times I went to visit him, I was getting ready to leave and go back to our tower town, and he wanted to give me a chicken, a live chicken, okay? And I don't know anything about raising chickens. I don't know anything about slaughtering chickens. And I was like, no. You know, I'm thinking this guy has nothing. He's about to give me his chicken, probably his only chicken. He might have one chicken left after he gives me this chicken. And I was like, no. I tried to resist. I kept trying. And finally I said, I've got chicken meat in my freezer. And he said, I raised this chicken myself. And I thought, I can't resist. I have to take the chicken. Why could this man, who is dirt poor and maybe has one other chicken, give me, who I don't even need a chicken, give me his chicken? It's because he has a firm grip on this truth that God is his provider. Today he'll give a chicken, tomorrow he may receive. But God provides our needs. He can give sacrificially. This requires a faith like Abraham. Think about Abraham. What does the text say in Hebrews chapter 11? But that he by faith went to live in the promised land as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he was looking for the city. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose builder was God. God had given him the promised land, but he didn't expand his kingdom on earth. He was looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. That is the kind of faith that we need. America might not be the promised land, but America is by far the most abundant nation on earth. I mean, we live in abundance, and we don't even know it, you know? I mean, my wife and I, we've been back for 6 months, or we've been back for 4 months, and I've been amazed at how stuff just kind of, it's like a magnet. My stuff is just flying towards us, and like we're looking at our house, and now we came back with, what, two or three suitcases, and I don't know how many we have now. I mean, stuff just comes in. It's just crazy how stuff just accumulates in America. How many garages are so packed with stuff we can't park our cars in, and how many sheds are so full of stuff we are concerned about rodents getting into it. I mean, how many attics are so full of stuff we don't even know what's up there. And this is the kind of situation we live in America. You know, sometimes I just think, man, we need to wake up. And I mean, this is our reality in America. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, said it this way: abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. I mean, this is a truth that should radically redirect our perspective on wealth, on abundance, on finances, on our budgets, on everything. Like, how are we building the kingdom of God? How are we being good stewards of the things that he's given us? And it might not be money, but the ironic thing about that is that we, like, everybody has this thought: I'm not rich, but I know somebody who is. Oh, I'm not rich, but I know somebody who is. I'm rich, and I don't even live in America. You know, I can say that because by virtue of us being, of living in America. But it may not be finances. It may not be money. God may not have given you the lot to have a big bank account, but God may have given you the lot to have tons of time. And how are we going to be a good steward of our time? Or God may have given you such a great intellect in which you have a skill that you can use to serve the church, or you can use to advance his kingdom globally. I mean, is that not what God has saved us for? His work? To bring the gospel to the nations? And we should grow uncomfortable with that there actually is still, there are still people who are unreached. Pastor Matt preached about it last week. I mean, we should be uncomfortable with the fact that somebody doesn't have access to the Word of God, that somebody doesn't even know who Jesus is, who somebody has never even heard the gospel. I mean, we should begin to be uncomfortable with that and think about how we can use the gifts or the things, the resources that God has given us and be good stewards of that in a sacrificial way to advance his kingdom on earth. And so these are ways that these truths that we learn, the promises that Jesus is acting out in John 21, frees us up. The disciples went fishing, they caught nothing. But then Jesus provides all of these fish, but he doesn't even use the fish to cook breakfast. The text it doesn't say what they use the fish for. Jesus said, hey, bring the fish, some of the fish that you have caught. It doesn't say, come and bring them, we'll fix them and eat them. He says, bring them, some of the fish that you have caught, really, that God put in your net. And he brought them and hauled them the net on shore, 153 of them. And I know what you're probably wondering, like, what's the importance of 153? Why does the text say 153 fish? I mean, that's very important. I think that the text tells us that there are 153 large fish because there were 153 large fish, and that was a big catch, and the net wasn't broken. The net simply wasn't broken, but the text doesn't say that they used it. Jesus already had breakfast prepared. Jesus already had invited them to eat breakfast. He served them. So in spite of the great catch, in spite of their abundance, Jesus still provided. And I think that he's just demonstrating that truth that we've read in Matthew chapter 6. God provides. Don't worry about it. I've called you to something greater. I've called you to something greater. And what Jesus demonstrates in this text today about how God provides for our need frees us here at Fellowship Raleigh to open our hands and to let God begin to use us, to lead us, to let go of some things, to be more sacrificial in our giving, and to at the same time have empty hands for God to provide and us to praise him for his provision in our life, to see how he will provide. Our God is awesome. And we've seen it. Christine and I, we've seen how God has provided. I mean, it's true that God doesn't call every single one of us to leave our boats and to leave our nets and to forsake our jobs and go overseas and serve him. He doesn't call everyone in that way. He calls the church to be active in the Great Commission, working together. He calls some to go out. He calls some to give. He calls some to serve. He calls us all to be involved in that way. And we have to figure out how God is giving us. And we've seen how God has provided for us and our going in incredible ways. Ways that we could say, man, I didn't really need that, but it's pretty nice, you know. and he's done so through ways that you guys have provided. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering happens every year. That's offering that is taken, and it provides 100% of our needs and being overseas. We were overseas for 3.5 years. We had 2 children in Hong Kong and had to travel out for that, had to live in Hong Kong, had to go to the hospital, big bills at the hospital, and we had to travel back here, and we're here in the States for this period of time. We just had another baby, a big bill at the hospital and doctor's bills, and all of those things are provided 100%. God provides. He provides. What can we say? We must look to him. As Psalms 145 says in this way, that he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Glory to God. That frees us up to be sacrificially. And so God meets us. Jesus, the risen Savior, meets us where we are. The risen Savior provides for our every need. But the third truth that we need to know for a radical redirection to happen in our life is the risen Savior speaks to us personally. And we see that in verses 15 through 19. The risen Savior speaks to us personally, speaks in personally to our situation. And we know Peter, in the flow of the text, I mean, here he is in great need. There's not a recorded conversation between Peter and the risen Savior before this point. And Peter's experience before the crucifixion of Christ is his denial. Christ is being led to the cross. He's going to the cross. And Peter does exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, deny Christ. He denied him. And then he realizes that and is filled with bitter pain. And Peter now is in great need. And Jesus redirects Peter to the gospel. He redirects Peter to the gospel. The gospel is restoration. Peter is in need of restoration. He is in need to confess commitment. Peter is in need of gracious but firm instruction. He needs to be restored to Christ. And Jesus speaks to him personally in verses 15 and 16 and 17. He says, do you love me, Peter, Simon, son of John? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He speaks to him personally. He restores him, reconciles that relationship, and gives him a reassurance that we all need. What is that reassurance? Well, in verses 18, he gives him reassures him, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die in this way. We may not know how we are going to die, but we know this. We will die, just as the word says. Is appointed unto man once to die and then face judgment. And we know that. So we can be reassured that we're going to die. I mean, and Peter is, and that's a freeing truth for Peter. But he is restored and reconciled and reassured. But Peter needs to confess commitment. Do you love me more than these? Jesus asks him. Do you love me more than these fish and these boats and these nets, this gear, this lifestyle, our career, our dreams, our ambitions, our relationships, our finances, our plans? Do we love him more than these? We hear the Savior speak to us personally. These are peering questions. They are for our examination, for introspection of our heart, and for us to settle, resolve to follow Christ. That is Christ's final word to Jesus here in the text. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. I want to ask you this morning, what are the these or the this in your life that Jesus would ask you? I mean, you can hear the Savior speak to you personally through his word. Are you willing to let the Lord direct you on how to be a good steward of the these in your life? How to be a good steward of this in your life? I want to encourage you, listen to the Savior, the risen Savior, speaking to you personally. As we have said, we cannot have an encounter with the risen Savior and hear his marching command of the Great Commission and go back to life as it is. We cannot remain the same. Something must change. How are we going to live more sacrificially? How are we going to be radically redirected? I want to encourage you to think with me now as we think about ways that we can apply the text this morning, just by way of application. I want to ask you a few questions. Where are you personally in following Christ and the Great Commission? Have you found yourself unintentionally off the path a little? Or do you need to be redirected to his purpose for your calling, and salvation? What is the purpose of it? How are you glorifying God by making his name great among the nations? How are you responding in that way? So I'll just say, know that he is in the middle of your situation in this redirecting work. Let him do his work. The risen Savior pursues you where you are. Have we lost sight of the reason for his provision in our life? Have we lost sight of that? Why does God provide? Are we fearful of being more sacrificial with our resources, our time, or intellect, or profession, or our finances? God's promise is that he will provide. We are free to let go and to give more sacrificially. And it might be that you simply need to hear the tender voice of our Savior ministering reconciliation to you. And maybe you haven't followed through on certain commitments, or maybe your stewardship isn't marked with faith. I mean, give a little, yeah, live a little, give a little, but faith, stewardship with faith. The risen Savior speaks personally to our situation, but no doubt, in a room this size with this many people, there is someone who has come in here outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and your greatest need this morning is hear the risen Savior speaking to your heart personally and calling you into a relationship with him in which you are free, from the bondage of sin, free to live for him, free to have purpose. He has provided everything you need to follow him this morning. You may know, even right now, that gentle nudging, that excitement. Like, what would it be like to follow Christ? Do not deny him. Follow him. Reach out. Follow him in faith. Speak to someone here. Pastor Matt. Emmanuel. Pastor Dan. Someone who can help you know what it means to follow Christ. Do not hesitate. Don't walk out of the door outside of a relationship with Christ. He's speaking to your heart. That is the greatest need. Let the Lord redirect our steps today if that is his desire for your life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up. They're going to come back up, and I'm going to pray in time of closing. As the worship band comes up and I'm praying, I want to encourage you to let this be a time not of closure, but let this be a time of opening up to what God wants to do in your life. Let it be a time of opening up to how the risen Savior would redirect your life to his purposes and for his glory among the nations. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are doing great things in this world beyond which we can't even understand your ways, your word says. Your ways are not like our ways. Your thoughts are not like our thoughts. You are high and lifted up. So far greater are you than we. And we thank you. You are a God worthy to be praised. You are a God worthy of worship. And this morning, God, I pray that the truth of your word would impact our hearts, that we would not leave the same way that we came in, but God, that we would joyfully and excitedly seek for how you are redirecting us to live more radically, to live more sacrificially for you. God, would you help us? We need your help, and we thank you that you provide it, and we see that in your word. Father, as we sing, I pray that you would minister to our hearts. Help us to be recommitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.